Welcome to Light from the Word, a ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Moraine, Ohio. In the Bible, in Psalms chapter 119, verse 130, the Bible says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." We pray that the Holy Spirit would give you light from the Word as Pastor Tom Gresham brings the message today.
I've been pardoned. Amen. Forgiven. Amen. You can say, well, you did this or you did that. Yeah, you're probably right. That don't change the fact I'm forgiven. Doesn't change the fact I'm adopted into His family, belong to Him for all of eternity, sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Bless God, it don't get any better than that. Amen? If you're saved, that ought to cause you to be a little bit excited about it. Amen? That's a good thing. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, and begin reading in verse 15. Matthew 27 and verse 15. The Bible says, "Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. Now we have a gentleman, I always say gentleman, that's not probably a good term for Barabbas. We have a man here named Barabbas, and the passage here says that he is a notable prisoner here. Now, a notable prisoner, notable means notorious. So if you think about it, you pick somebody, first thing came to my mind, I saw notorious, like Billy the Kid. I mean, so a famous criminal. And that's what you're looking at Barabbas. You say, well what did he do? Well, he was guilty of making insurrection, a true insurrection, not today's insurrection. Amen. But anyhow, it said that he was guilty of an insurrection, and that he had committed murder in the insurrection. This guy is a murderer and an insurrectionist that's locked up. This guy is a notable, this guy is a famous criminal. This is a guy that deserves the judgment that is meet. So you got to realize, when you look at the crucifixion and you have Jesus Christ in the middle, you had those other thieves that were crucified with him, Barabbas would have been the third person up there on those three crosses. He was slated for death. He was under the death penalty. And justly so. But the thing is this crowd, it says, because that for envy they deliver him. The Bible says, who can stand before envy? Well, envy will cause some people to demand some things that are just completely unrighteous. And in this case right here, they're saying, hey, kill Jesus Christ, crucify him, just go ahead and let Barabbas go free. Let Barabbas go free. Well, let me ask you this question. What is it today that you choose instead of Jesus Christ? In other words, what is your Barabbas? What is your Barabbas? If you are lost, you must reject Barabbas in order to receive Christ. If you receive Barabbas, then you've rejected Christ. Christian, what in your life will cause you to receive Barabbas back into your life? Why would you want to fellowship with Barabbas instead of Christ? Romans chapter 8 and verse 12 says, Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. We have a choice and a decision to make in our life as a Christian, that I'm either going to walk in the Spirit, walk in fellowship with God, or I can walk in the flesh. And if I walk in the flesh, then what's going to happen? If you walk in the flesh, you reap corruption. So the flesh, you reap corruption. So the Spirit, you reap life. The Bible said, For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hey, when that crowd chose Barabbas, they said, we'll take a murderer over Jesus. We'll take an insurrectionist over Jesus. Go ahead and put this criminal back on the street. And I know there's songs that talk about, people talk about, well, did Barabbas ever receive Christ and all that? The Bible never tells us he did. You would think, though, when you would think, just humanly speaking, that a man that said somebody else took his place on the cross, he would probably be curious about that, I'd think. I think he'd want to follow and say, what is it about the Jesus they hated him so much that they let me go, knowing I'm a guilty person? Or he could have been just one of those hardened kind of criminals and said, well, sorry for his luck, I'm out of here. I'm going to get out of town before they change their mind. Amen. I mean, it could go either way. But what we find in this context, Barabbas is a type of the flesh, the world, and the devil. He's the opposite of Christ. You think about it. When it comes down to the world, the flesh, and the devil, what have they ever really done for you? What has the world ever done for you that they didn't demand a price? Amen? Turn over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. You see, they hated Jesus so bad, and you can say, well, I don't hate Jesus. Well, here's just a real simple question. If you don't hate him, why don't you receive him? If you don't hate him, why don't you walk with him? In other words, if I said I love my wife, but you always see me with another woman, and then you said, well, who's that woman? Oh, I spend a lot of time with her. Well, I thought you're married, don't you have a wife? Oh, yeah, I love her, but I spend time with this one. Well, I can tell you, number one, in my case, that wouldn't last very long. Amen. But I can tell you this, the truth of the matter is, you would really think, preacher, no, you don't love your wife. If you're spending all the time with this other woman and you tell me you love your wife, you don't love your wife. Amen? So when we say we love God, but we spend all the time with the world, spend all the time with the flesh and the devil, then how can we say we really love God? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You know, there was a, and I don't remember all the names. I saw the clips, saw the news and everything, but you've got a famous football player that makes a whole lot of ton of money, and for whatever reason, the guy walks out of the game, pulls his jersey off, his shirt off and everything, walks out, and there's a big fuss. Did he really have an injury, not have an injury? The bottom line to me is, so if you have all this ton of money and all this other stuff, shouldn't you be smarter than that's not how you behave yourself as an adult? You and I saw a tantrum. A tantrum. You say, well, they lied, this person lied, that person lied. Of course they did. But what kind of behavior is that for an adult? Young people look up to those athletes like that, and here you've got an athlete that makes all kind of money. I mean, really, I'm going to guess for the most part, the kind of money he makes, he's probably not lacking for a whole lot. But what all did that gain him in the end? You know, the thing is, the world promises a lot of stuff. And the world wants you to believe that if you have a lot of money, that that's going to take care of all your problems. You know, I do a lot of jail ministry and go in there and the guys talk about having money. And you know, I tell them, I said, listen, first of all, I don't come from Liberty Baptist Bank. I'm from Liberty Baptist Church. I'm not here to pay your bills. But the bottom line is, the problem of money is not what you got here. You know, you got all these people trying to play the lottery. Have you ever done any research to see what happens to lottery winners, the big lottery winners? I'm not talking about these guys that win 20 bucks, turn around, and then give it back. You ever see a guy do that? He wins, and then he turns around and spends those winnings to try to win more, then loses all that? I figured out, Brother Monsell, I figured I could do this. I could make you a guaranteed winner, and I could still make money, and people do it. I guarantee you, you give me $100, I guarantee you're going to win 50 bucks. You'd be like, really? Yeah, I guarantee you win 50 bucks. Do you give me 100? I give you 50. I just made 50 bucks. Amen. Yeah. If you want to do it again, we can do this all day long. Yeah. Give me another 100, I'll take 50. And you're a guaranteed winner. Guaranteed winner. Yeah. I guarantee you're going to win every time. And I'm going to walk to the bank smiling every time. Don't you know that's what they do with all this lottery stuff? Amen. They're guaranteed winners. You say, what they paid out. Do you know what they take in? Oh, that's right. It's supposed to pay school taxes. Are you kidding me? Really? You believe that? If you do, I got some beachfront property to sell you. You can see it when the tide goes out. Amen. That's how that works. Amen. But the truth of the matter is, people think, well, if I just had all this money. Listen, money does not cure the wicked nature you were born with. If anything, that money will help feed it because you'll find yourself doing stuff you didn't even have access to when you didn't have much money. Do you realize the more money you have, it gives you more access to more stuff that'll do you harm than when you didn't have very much money? you see the lifestyle. They're like, this guy makes, you know, $10 million a year. And I'm thinking, good night, man. What do you do with $10 million a year? Wasted on a lot of expensive stuff. Now, you might think, well, if I had that money, I'd support missionaries. Well, my question is just simply this. How many are you supporting now? Because if you aren't supporting them now, that amount of money, you ain't going to support them then. Because for whatever reason you justify not doing it now, will be the same or different reason you'll justify not doing it later. People will say, oh, preacher, I'd tithe, I'd give if I had, no, you won't. If you can't tithe over making 10 bucks, you ain't going to tithe over $1 million. Amen? Now, if you win $1 million and want to tithe, go ahead. Some of you get that later, you'll be like, what? The truth of the matter is the world offers a lot of stuff, but there's no payday in it. Listen, you know what? One thing I've worked in the funeral industry is, you know, you can buy some really expensive caskets. There's some of them. And I mean, in a sense of beauty, they are gorgeous. I mean, you could spend a lot of money on a casket. But it still goes in the same hole in the ground, gets covered up by the same dirt, and is never seen again. You can get a vault that they put it down in, and they've got them where they can put a picture on the top of that thing. And I mean, it's under enamel and everything, and it's beautiful. They can do all kinds of stuff. They do laser, and they can do all that kind of stuff, but you're still dead. It does you no good. You go to some of these cemeteries now, and they've got with this engraving, laser engraving, Brother Frank, they can take a photograph of you. Instead of just having your name, they can put your actual photograph on there, and it'll look just like you. It ain't even one of those character drawings, amen? I mean, this is high-quality laser, but you're still dead. And somebody wasted a whole lot of money for what? So they can go by and look, go, yep, he's still dead. I'm sorry, I don't get that. I know some people, they visit cemeteries and all that. That don't matter to me. Their body's in the ground. They're done. I don't need to go by and re-experience. In fact, they're still dead. I know that. But to the world, that's why you go by some of these places and they build these huge monuments. And you'll see some of these cemeteries, some of these older cemeteries, Woodland Cemetery, some of these, they got some of these things where they build these huge, I mean, some of them are almost as big as this building. You go by and you're like, what's the point? So you want to show they had a lot of money, so you built something in a cemetery that almost everybody else is not going to see just to say, yep, they're still dead. That's all the world has to offer you. I saw a very famous man one time at a funeral for his daughter that was in a gold wheelchair. I said, dude, a gold wheelchair. I went, dummy, wheelchair. I don't care what you make it out of. You're still in a wheelchair. I don't care what you make it out of. Wow, that's really cool. Can you imagine having a gold wheelchair? I would prefer just to walk. Thank you. I prefer no wheelchair if possible, please. Thank you. Yeah. See, the world's way of thinking is completely different. If you're saved, then that doesn't make sense to you. Turn back to Genesis chapter 3. So what is your Barabbas? What is it that the devil has put into your life that you would rather choose than either a walk with God or choosing Christ as your Savior to begin with? In Genesis chapter 3, excuse me, verse 1, the Bible says in Genesis 3:1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to desire to be make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. We see the lust of the flesh here. It said, when the woman saw the tree was good for food, you think about it, she could eat of every other tree in the garden except this one. I mean, have you ever thought about that? All the different fruits and stuff that are available that God had in that garden, all the stuff you could have, and he said, now there's this one right here, you just can't have that one. And isn't that the way it is in our fallen nature? See, tempter, you know what the fallen nature is? I can demonstrate it real easy. Just walk by a sign that says, wet paint, do not touch, and watch what 99.9% of the people around you are going to do. You see, a sign says, do not touch, and there's fingerprints all over it. That's our fallen nature. You see, that's the whole thing about it. Let me ask you, what are you experiencing that would destroy you when you could have chosen other things that are enjoyable without being wrong? There's a lot of folks that want to enjoy something. You know, there's a lot of things you can do that are enjoyable that aren't wrong. People say, Christians, they don't have no fun. You've got to be kidding me. I'm enjoying life. Maybe your life's boring, but I'm enjoying life. And I can do all kinds of things, and there's not a thing wrong with them. I can have an enjoyable and peaceful life, and it's a good thing. I don't have to drink. I don't have to do dope. I don't have to go out and fornicate. I don't have to commit adultery. I don't have to do all those things. Why? God's been good to me. I can enjoy life, and I lay my head on my pillow with a clear conscience and go right to sleep. I was at my mom and dad's. This been a little while back, and my brother and sister-in-law were there, and mom and dad slept in different bedrooms, so we just pretty much slept wherever else. And we was down in the living room. I told my brother, "Oh, you can have the couch." My sister-in-law, she had all kinds of issues, so we gave her dad's recliner. So what'd you do? I went over, and they had carpet with extra padding, man, so it was really comfortable to sleep on the floor. I mean, it was like that thick, you know. So I went over, just grabbed a blanket and a pillow, and phew, I've slept in far worse places, trust me. So that was like, okay. So I told my brother, I said, "You guys going?" I said, "Yeah, we're getting ready for this." I said, "Well, I'm going to sleep. I'll see you. See you in the morning. Good night." Went to sleep. Next morning, my brother said, "I got to ask you a question." I said, "What?" So was I talking in my sleep or whatever, snoring or kept you up or something? He goes, no, it's just weird. He goes, "I want to know how you do it." I said, "How do what?" He said, "You said, good night, I'm going to sleep, and then you just went to sleep." And I said, "You don't?" And he's like, "Well, no, I usually lay, and you kind of toss and turn. You got this on." And I said, "Why are you wasting all that time? You could be sleeping." Why? Listen, you know what keeps me up? When I don't have a clear conscience. Sometimes the busyness of life, you ever get where life's just running really fast, you lay down, your head's still moving, and your body's laying there going, would you just shut off and go to sleep? You know what the problem is with a lot of us sometimes? We got all this stuff running through our head. You know what you got to do? You just got to turn it off. He said, "Oh, it's not that easy." I'll tell you how you make it easy. When you can't go to sleep like that, get up and say you're going to read your Bible. You'll be asleep quick. If it ain't just the thought of reading your Bible, just pick it up, and you'll be like, You'll be like, "Dude, I got to stop this whiplash. I'm going to bed." Amen? Happen all the time. Why? The devil don't want you to read that Bible. He'll make sure you go to sleep. Amen? That's the way it works. Some of you know that's the truth. Amen? You don't believe me, you try it and tell me. Said it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes. Let me ask you something. Do you think that the devil wants to make sin look bad? The devil don't want to make sin look bad. Why do advertisers go to such great lengths to make their product look attractive? You know, it's really crazy. You got to think about it. Some of us who were raised on television, some of you old enough to remember this, they used to have people smoked on TV. They had talk show hosts. They'd all be sitting there smoking a cigarette on during their talk show. They had medical doctors that talked about how smoking would cause you to relax and stuff. Some of you remember that. All the TV show, everybody smoked. That was the cool thing. Everybody smoked. You look at today, you say, "Oh, that's terrible. How do you do that?" Because that's just the way it was. That was science. I'm sorry. That just slipped right out there. But the truth of the matter is it was not a big deal. Because see, I really believe in a lot of that early stuff. They really didn't understand the long-term stuff. See, that's why you got to be careful all this junk today. "Oh, don't worry about that. You know, it's legalized marijuana because it really doesn't have a..." Good night, nurse, man. You can't tell from the 60s and 70s already that marijuana is a bad idea? Have you ever seen a stoner? I'm talking about a real one? We grew up around them, amen? A lot of friends that way. But the truth of the matter is, that stuff ain't going to help you. It makes you relax. If you got, you know, yeah, okay, I got you. But what it's doing to your brain in the meantime, good luck with that. Good luck with that. But you know what's interesting is, if you notice, a number of years ago, they started to come out with this advertising where they started talking about, and then they banned the cigarettes and all that kind of stuff. It's funny because they banned it everywhere with advertising, but you can still buy them at every 7-Eleven. Every place around that sells anything, you get cigarettes, no problem. And isn't it funny how they put a sin tax on them? Isn't it funny how they call it a sin tax? Anyway, they do that with liquor too. But what's funny is Then they came along and they wanted to start showing people the side effects of it. So they started to come up with this advertising where they showed you somebody that because of smoking, you know, like their jaw was gone, or maybe, you know, they had a lung cut out, and some of them, and they start showing you the side effects of that. You know what's funny though? Is people don't pay, and this is what I think is funny. They put a warning on things. How many people ever read the warning to start with? How many even could care less? I never see anybody pick it up and go, oh man, that says it's bad for me. I better not take that. Nobody does that. They want a cigarette, they get a cigarette. They don't care. You ever buy stuff, it's just like you buy a bucket. It's got a warning label on it. You're like, it's a bucket. What's got a warning label? You know, keep away for small children so they don't fall in and drown or whatever. I thought, whatever happened to common sense? All that is liability stuff. They want to make sure that you can't sue them because somebody does something stupid with the product. But it's interesting how they want to make it all look good. But you know, the truth of the matter is, if you start painting a picture of what the consequences are of the smoking. I've got an uncle that surprisingly is still alive, but because of smoking and everything, he got throat cancer. And so he had surgery done, and he's got an open trach right there, and he's got one of those boxes. You put it over, and they talk like this. They sound really strange. Now you know what the crazy part about it is? Reed, he never quit smoking. He got that where he healed up enough, and he still smokes. I told him one time, I said, Uncle Don, you're crazy, man. Didn't you see what it did to you right there and everything? It's all right. I'm fine. Really? Really? Because see, that's what sin will do to get a hold of you. And even in the process of destroying you, get a hold of you. People talk about the liquor. You ever notice all the ads for all the liquor and everything? They got all these beautiful men and women, and boy, they're having a good time, and everybody's all smiles and giggles and everything. But they don't show you that traffic accident where that drunk driver went the wrong way and took out an entire family. They don't show you the little kids hiding because daddy comes home drunk and beats mom and beats the kids. Where they can't find any food around the place because mom or dad's strung out on dope or strung out on alcohol. They don't tell you that. See, they want to blame it on race and this other stuff. No, it's because of sin. It's because of sin. Go in these neighborhoods where these things are. See, the problem with some of you is you live in a little bubble. You've never been outside your bubble. So you don't see what it's like to be around some of that stuff. You don't get to see what it's like where those people are living in filth and dirt that you'd walk in their house and you'd think, how can they live like that? And that's how they live because that's just how it is. Why? Because mom and dad's got to have their cigarettes and they got to have their alcohol. And you go into the house and they got this big, you know, 60-inch or whatever TV, and they've got the cable and everything, cigarette butts all over the place, empty beer cans all over the place, whiskey bottles all over the place. And they're sitting there doing that, and there's a little kid running around filthy, can't find any food to eat. They talk about they need food. No, they need to do is give up all that other junk, then they'd have money for food. You say, is that in every case? I'm not talking about every case, but I'm telling you, majority of cases, it's true. You say, why? Because I get around that stuff. A lot of it I grew up around. Amen. I didn't live no little sheltered life. I've seen the abuse. I've seen all the junk that goes with all that kind of wicked lifestyle. It said, desire to make one wise, the pride of life. The wisest thing Eve could have ever done was to obey the Lord. The Bible says in Job 28:28, and unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. If you're saved in here, the Bible says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know what the problem with some Christians is? They won't let God change their mind about anything. They got their mind all set up. This is what I think, and that's just the bottom line. I don't care what the preacher says. I don't care what the Word of God says. I'm going to do what I want to do, period. See, a Bible-believing Christian will say, I want to know what God says about it. I want to do what's pleasing to God. I want to know what God says about it. What God says about it then is what's going to make the difference, not what I think about it. Because listen, every one of us in here have limited knowledge. You've got limited knowledge by the experiences you've had in your life. You say, well, I've got an education. That means you've picked up some things from books, but that doesn't mean you've got experience in it. You can read about a lot of stuff, but there's a big difference between having to live something versus read about it. Some of us have had a little more experience because we've been around a little bit longer, and some of us have been around in different places, different cultures, and seen different things. I mean, I'm not a world-renowned traveler, but I have been a few places. I've been to the Ukraine, I've been to Korea, been to Mexico, been to the Philippines. Been to about 25 different states here in the United States. Been around different people, different groups. I'm just saying, it's you see a lot of things if your eyes are open, but a lot of people walk around with blinders on. They don't want to know, don't want to see. Colossians 3:1 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth." It's not to say you can't take care of things down here. There's some things that you've got to take care of. You've got to work a job. Bible said, if a man don't work, he don't eat. So you work your job. But you don't get so wrapped up in working your job that you don't have time for God. Amen? You need to take care of your needs. But there's some people that go overboard and take care of their needs, but they don't take care of the things that God says take care of. I mean, let's face it. It's okay to eat, but isn't it a sin to be a glutton? So there's a limit even with things that we're allowed. I saw a bumper sticker that said, "He who dies with the most toys wins." I want to get a bumper sticker that says, "He who dies with the most toys still dies." Amen? Because that's the truth about it. Well, you know, when it says, "He who dies with the most toys wins," my question is, then where is he? The Bible says in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Let me ask you something. What is your soul worth? It's worth what you're willing to sell for it, or to sell it for. Maybe you'd rather enjoy fishing instead of the Lord. Then your soul's worth nothing more than worms and fish. There's people say, "Well, you can worship God out on the lake." And how many people do you ever know that said, "Man, I tell you what, I was fishing and the Holy Spirit of God spoke to me and He showed me where I was wrong in my life, needed to get right, and showed me how I can be a better witness for Christ." You ever hear anybody talk about that out of a fishing boat? "Well, I can be at one with God in my tree stand out in the woods and everything." Yeah, and how many people talk about God talking to their heart? Other maybe than a Christian that's out there hunting on a day that's not a Sunday. Amen. Maybe he is praying. Maybe he's got some prayer time. I'm talking about a lot of excuses people give are just because they don't want to do what's right. Let me ask you something. For what are you going to spend your life? A trophy? Will we sum up your life with a piece of marble and some cheap plastic? Because that's what they make most of them out of. Maybe a piece of brass tacked on a door with your name on it. You know, President so-and-so. Is that how we're going to sum up your life? Maybe a framed piece of paper which hangs in your wall and collects dust until you die. Then it's put in a box or thrown away. Maybe a hunk of metal and plastic and electronics that ride on rubber that will rust and become part of a scrapyard, dropping in value immediately after you purchase it. That's your automobile. Amen. Man, how many people you see, man, they live for their automobile. And then when they die, somebody else drives it away. I'm not saying you can't have a nice car, but is that what you're living for? Maybe if you just got famous enough, you could have a star on the sidewalk in Hollywood. Boy, then you've arrived. They put your name. I always think that's cool. Yeah, this is awesome. They got a star on a sidewalk so everybody can walk over top of it. Somehow that just doesn't seem like how I'd like to be remembered as somebody that's just like foot traffic. I'd rather when God takes me out, Brother Frank, to know that there are some people on this planet whose life was made better because I was here and I was able to introduce them to the Lord or help them in their walk with God or do something to be a benefit to them in their life, not just something on a floor. Or could it be maybe in your life you could be an ambassador to a people who are needy and will die a miserable death without your help? Maybe you could be an ambassador with a cure for the most dreadful of the needy. Maybe you could be an ambassador that can serve no matter what your age. Maybe you can be an ambassador that can serve no matter what your sex, social standing, or race. Maybe you can be an ambassador that can serve whether a millionaire or a pauper. You say, what are you talking about? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There's just something about, you know, people talk about Christians. You know, God uses some terminology for Christians that's, I think, something that would be kind of impressive when you think about being an ambassador. You know, somebody walks in the room and they say, "This is Ambassador so-and-so." Right away you think, hey, that's a person that's got some privilege. That's a person that's got some respect. Why? Because they represent another country. They represent a people to the other people around them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18, the Bible says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. You say, "Preacher, what are you talking about here?" He said here that he has given us the ministry of reconciliation, that we're ambassadors for Christ. And the Apostle Paul, talking to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, says this: "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So you know what he said? He said, "Listen, I've got a message here." And you know what an ambassador is? An ambassador is someone who has a mission. You say, "Well, I'm a Christian. What mission do I have?" You have the ministry of reconciliation. You say, "What does that mean?" That means reconciling or bringing together lost sinners to God. Every believer has a responsibility and is given the ministry of reconciliation. Every believer is an ambassador. So this is Ambassador Kevin, and Ambassador Kevin represents another place. He represents the kingdom of God. He represents heaven. Why? He's a child of God. Therefore, he represents to this world God. You and I have to understand, when we say Christian, what does Christian mean? Christ-like. It's talking about being a Christian as a person who, in a sense, represents Christ. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, the world really looks to you. You're an ambassador. You represent another world. You know, if you had an ambassador, and pick another country, but if you had an ambassador from this other country that came and he was getting drunk and chasing women and everything, that would make tabloid news. Why? Because he's an ambassador. And it wouldn't look very good. But then all of a sudden the media does a thing on this ambassador from another country, and he's down at the soup kitchen, and he's helped feeding the homeless, and he's doing these other benevolent things. That shines a good light on him as an ambassador representing his country, doesn't it? Well, for us, we represent heaven to this world. And when they look at us as an ambassador, do they see us as someone who's just representing ourselves, our own carnal nature, the things that we want to do? Or do they see us doing something for our Savior that represents our country? In other words, the ministry of reconciliation. Why? Because of man's sin, man is separated from God. But God says, "Listen, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So, Brother Frank, one day somebody reached out to you as an ambassador and said, "Listen, you've sinned against a holy and a righteous God, but that God loves you so much that he died for you, he shed his blood for you, he was crucified according to Scriptures, buried, rose again the third day according to Scriptures, and now he wants to be reconciled to you, and he is ready to forgive, he's ready to pardon. If you're willing to repent and trust him, you can be reconciled to God." That's our ministry. That's our mission as an ambassador. You see, what's our message? That Jesus Christ was crucified according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen of Cephas and the 12 and above 500 brothers at once. Thank you. Wrong number was running around. I knew it. Just trying to stop it. Amen. But the truth of the matter is simply this. We have a message for them. We have a message from the head of our country, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that they can be reconciled through Jesus Christ to God the Father, and that they can be forgiven of their sin, and they can spend eternity with him. That's the message of an ambassador. You and I as Christians, that's what our mission is. You say, "Well, I thought our mission was to feed the hungry." If feeding the hungry allows us to present our message, then we feed the hungry. But our responsibility isn't to feed the hungry. It's a means to give them the message. In other words, as God gives us opportunity, our purpose, and it's a blessing. Listen, when Brother Jimmy Hood run that mission up there, and Brother Job runs that mission up there now, what they would do on the weeknights there, they would tell people, listen, we've got this kitchen and we've got food and you can come in and get a free meal, but the first thing you got to do is sit through the preaching. If you sit through the preaching, we'll feed you. And you know what they do? They get in there and start service and they lock the door. You say, why? So other people just didn't come in at the very end and say they were there for church just so they get something to eat. No, you had to hear the message. And you know what would happen? People get saved. Why? Because when they got to hear the message, the food was secondary. When they realized that they got a bigger problem than hunger. And you know what's wrong with a lot of these different charitable institutions? They meet physical needs, but they don't have any way to meet spiritual needs. And what is the greatest need man has? His spiritual needs. And I'm all for helping people out. Listen, we do that. We take up money, and we bring in clothes, we bring in canned goods, and we help the missions. We do those things. But you realize those are an end to a means to give them the message. As an ambassador, our message is clear. The Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and save that which was lost. And when they realize they're lost and without hope and without God, we've got hope for them. So what's your Barabbas? What is it that's keeping you from accepting Christ if you never have? And if you have, why are you choosing? What is it that your Barabbas you're choosing to focus on instead of your walk with God? When it comes to reading your Bible, praying, being faithful to church, and those things like that, what is it the devil tells you is a Barabbas instead of serving God? What is it in your life that he's telling you, well, if you just had this, if you had this Barabbas instead of Jesus, everything would be all right? The Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Listen, you can say, well, you know, I'm making my choice, preacher. It'll be all right. Hey, just don't forget how it ends. The Bible says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Saved or lost, every one of us will give account of ourselves to God. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior, the Bible talks about a great white throne judgment, and the books are open. Another book is open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged on those things which were written in the books. And the Bible says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. I don't know about you, but I'm allergic to pain. This whole concept of going into a lake of fire for all of eternity, that just don't make a whole lot of sense to me, especially since I don't have to. Don't have to. Somebody paid a price that I don't have to. Why would I not want to receive the one that sacrificed himself for me so I didn't have to suffer? So what's keeping you from doing that? What are you saying? Hey, crucify Jesus. Give us Barabbas. I mean, when they said, hey, who should I release unto you? Barabbas! Give me Barabbas! What do I do with Jesus? Crucify him! And that's what a lot of the world's saying today. Just get rid of that. Get rid of them Christians, those fanatics. We don't need these fanatics around here anymore. Just get rid of them. These religious people, they're just holding us back from having fun. They always talk about how bad all the stuff we're doing. Why are they so judgmental? Think about us being judgmental. Listen, if you're really saved, you got to burn for somebody that's lost. You're not looking at them being judgmental. You're just letting them know, look, I've walked the shoes you walked. I'm just telling you, I know how that journey ends. Can you honestly say you've never sinned against God? You really believe you've never sinned against God? You've sinned against God, there's a problem. Now, if you've received Christ as your Savior, what is the Barabbas that's keeping you from really being sold out for Him? We talked about last time about being sold out. The devil, you know, the devil's going to test you. If you say, well, I'm sold out for God, the devil's going to test you. I'll be honest, I told my wife yesterday, we were talking, and I said, you know, there's some of the stuff going on physically. There's uncertainty in a lot of different things. But I told her this, we got a chance to talk to her sister for a little while yesterday. It wasn't an opportunity like for a full-blown witness for salvation, although she's had that before. But you got to realize that there's been a break in the family for, I think we figured out, for like 13, 14 years. A lot of it was based on things that other people said that weren't true. A lot of drama, I'll just put it that way. We all know drama, don't you? Well, let's just say there was a lot of drama. But yesterday, God opened that door to stop the drama, at least a big part of it. And as my sister-in-law is there, and she's right now, probably a couple months. And we were talking to her, and she did say, "Well, I've got peace with God." We really didn't get any further than that, although I did leave her the track, "You're worth praying for." And she received it willingly. And that was a good start. But she goes, "Well, I understand we might be in the same boat," something along those lines. I told my wife, I wish I could remember the exact words she used, but essentially that's what she was saying. I looked at her, I said, "Well, you know, the main thing is it's not really what you're going through down here, it's where you go when it's all over. And if you've got that settled, where you're going to go when it's all over?" And she's like, "Well, I'm okay." Well, her okay wasn't real convincing for me. But it was a start. It was a start. I've learned a long time ago, you can't rush some things. God's got to do a work. And I told my wife, I said, I don't want to say I don't care, because that sounds wrong, but I think you understand. I don't care how all this goes. If it opens a door for me to be able to make sure of her salvation and to do restoration in family and with other people and do a work in their life, it's worth every bit of any concern, issues, or problems. I don't care. It's worth it. There's, you know, we pray. And think about how many times I told my wife, I said, God has a way of testing your prayer. Because how many of us have said, "Lord, whatever it takes." How many of us have prayed that prayer? You don't have to raise your hand, but have we not prayed those kind of prayers? "Lord, whatever it takes." See, preacher, how things turn out? I don't know. I don't know crystal ball. I know I trust my God, and I know He has everything under control, and He's never failed me, and I'm not worried about it. You have concerns. Anybody that doesn't have any concerns is stupid. Man, you just don't fly willy-nilly. Amen. You got to chart a course. You follow a course. You're good to go. But as we left there, I thought, you know what? I told my wife, I said, I've got peace with God regardless. And if God opens up that door, we can talk to her again. And the door was left open. Hey, come back. That's all I need right there. And now there's an open door and a topic that's left open. The door's not closed to that. So now I actually have more liberty to talk about eternity than if that situation had not been true. What more could you ask for? What more could you ask for? You know, a lot of times, listen, we're not careful. We get hung up on, well, you know, they did this, they did that. I told my wife, I said, you know what's really sad? A lot of the family drama stuff is stuff that happened years ago. Half the people don't even remember. People fuss about stupid things, can't even remember a year later. Think about it in your own life, how much stupidities went on. And folks don't even remember why. They hate people. I don't know why. Well, what'd they do? It doesn't matter. No, that means they can't remember. Is it really worth it when it comes to eternity? What's the measure of our life? Amen? The Bible says, "And whatsoever you do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men. Knowing that the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done." And there's no respect of persons. So what's the Barabbas in your life? What is it that's causing you not to surrender? That you're just, "I'll just take Barabbas instead of this walk with Jesus." Now here's the thing. I realize everybody here is in church this morning. You're here physically. But I also know this. That before people stop coming physically, they stop coming spiritually. My question for you this morning is, how many of you are close to walking spiritually, you just haven't got the guts to do it physically yet? Now, I don't want you to do it. I'd rather see you get right spiritually. Because it's a far better road. It's a far better road. Trust me, I've been down the other road. It's not a good road. I've been down the wrong road. Not proud of it. I've got regrets big time. That's not because of God. It's because I chose the wrong road. And it got really rough before I got off that road. The best decision I ever made, though, was get off that road. The road I'm on, thank you, it was all God, buddy. Just remember, it's always God. The truth of the matter is getting on the right road, Joseph, hasn't been a road that hadn't had its own potholes. Like I told my wife yesterday, God has been with us through everything. And when you've got peace with God, there's nothing better. Nothing better. Nothing better than peace with God. Amen. How about you this morning? How about you this morning? Here's the question. What is it God talked to you about for you? What is it He's talking to you about you? Because that's what you have got to deal with. Some of you, and I'm saying this as kind as I can, some of you, you've been struggling for a while. You don't have the peace of God. It's all over you. There's no peace there. You're coming to church. The peace isn't there. And you're fighting every invitation. It's obvious. I pray for you, and I pray that you'll finally just cut loose and let it go. Get it right with God. I don't even have to know what it is. It don't matter. There's something that's a Barabbas for you. Maybe it's something you don't think God forgive. Hey, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank God we have an advocate with the Father. Amen? Yeah. Thank God for that. Listen, thank God His mercies are new every day. Thank God He's a gracious and kind and forgiving God. Praise the Lord for all that. Amen? But are you availing yourself of it? We talked in Sunday school about the Holy Spirit of God and how He works in our life and He convicts us and how that some people just keep pushing Him down. I'm not going to listen. I'm going to quench Him. And you can quench Him to where He's just a real distant little voice that you can barely hear, but He's still there. I like it when He's loud and clear. Even if I don't like what He said, I like Him being loud and clear. Why, I know we got good communication happening when I can hear Him loud and clear. And if I don't like what He says, I got to look in the mirror and say, why didn't I like what He said? There's my problem. It's me again. Amen? So we're going to have the invitation. The invitation is real simple. What did God speak to you about? Would you just throw up the white flag of surrender this morning and say, that's it. I'm done fighting it. God, I need your help. Regardless of what it is.
Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Glad somebody shared it with me. There will never be a sweeter story. Story of the Savior's love divine. Love that brought it down the realms of glory. Just to save a sinful soul like mine.
Something more.
Thank you for listening to Light from the Word, a ministry of Liberty Baptist Church. If you are in the Dayton, Ohio area, we would love to have you join us in person. We are located at 6953 Germantown Pike in Moraine, Ohio. Our regular service times are Sunday school at 10 a.m., Sunday morning service at 11 a.m., Sunday evening service at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday evening service is at 7 p.m. Once again, thank you for listening to Light from the Word. Until next time, thank you and good day.